Well, we are in the midst of the Gospel of Mark, and as you might have guessed from that introductory song, we are going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and specifically the growth of the kingdom of God. And we're going to be going over a couple of verses we looked at last week, and then we're going to be talking about how they give us some additional insights and understanding, particularly with regard to the kingdom. And I'll reference a couple of the verses, but we also talked about the idea of God revealing himself in parables a lot last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of additional time on that. But there's going to be some overlap in both our scriptures and our sermon this morning. And we are in Mark 4, verses 21 through 34, so let me share that with you. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through your Spirit, through your Word, you reveal your truth to us today. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will pay attention to what you are saying. I pray if there's anyone here who does not yet know you or not believe in you or is struggling in their relationship with you, that through the power of your Word and the power of your Spirit, you will reveal yourself to them in a very special way. Even as we pray, you will help us all to have the desire to love you, to live for you, to serve you, and to share about you as a result of being here today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about parables. We talked about Jesus revealing the purpose of the parables and the meaning of parables to his disciples. And the one bit that we're not really going to cover in our sermon today was Mark 4, 24 through 25, and I will sum it up for you this way: use it or lose it. In other words, we use what God has given to us, and as we use and we live for him and we study, we will gain more knowledge. But if we don't, then even what we had, even that knowledge we had, even that desire we had to serve him, it all kind of fades away. And I think we can see that practically in many people's lives. If they reach a point in their life of discouragement or disillusionment, they stop looking to God's word, they stop being with God's people, they stop going to church, they gradually drift further and further and further away from him, and any insight and understanding and knowledge they seem to once have just kind of fades away. So use it or lose it is a very, very good maxim for us as believers. But then when we talk about the parables, once again we see here that God shares his light. At the end of our verses, Mark 4, 33 through 34, "With many such parables he spoke the word to them. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explains everything." Jesus reveals God's truth to his disciples. And we know from what he said that light's purpose is to shine. And he said to them, as a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not as a stand, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So light's purpose is to shine, and God does reveal truth to us, and he does it in two ways. He does it in a general way and in a special way. And first of all, we're going to talk about how God reveals his truth to us through general revelation. His truth comes to us by general revelation. And you may have heard this called natural revelation before, because God reveals himself to everyone through the creation that he has given us to live in. This is Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, and it goes on from there. But the idea is just the very fact of looking at creation and being a part of creation should reveal to us there is a God. And Paul picks up on this in Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There's enough natural revelation out there, general revelation in the world, in creation, that mankind should recognize that there is indeed a God. And this idea of general revelation, we also see it in ourselves. This is what Paul says in Romans 2:14 through 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And there's this idea then that there's this innate sense of God in us and an innate sense of morality and truth within us. And that comes because we are made in God's image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, this image in us is marred, it is flawed, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of the fall of mankind. But that image is still there, and we understand that it's still there from Genesis 9:6. This is responding to the first murder. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. When we do harm to somebody else, we are doing harm to someone made in the image of God. So we still have that image within us, even though it has been affected by sin. Okay? And that explains why people can have different senses of morality, different senses of what right is right and wrong, but there is still this sense inside most people that there are good things and bad things, there are right things and wrong things, there are evil things and proper things. So what general revelation means for all of us then, and we've already alluded to several of these things, I've flipped the first two, I think, underneath this category in your outline. But first of all, what general revelation means is we all know something about God. We should recognize that there is a God. You know, there's this innate sense within us, this great, wonderful creation we live in out there. We should all know something about God. And it also means that everyone is responsible before God because he has shown us that he is there, and we should recognize that. This is what Paul says in Romans 1:20 through 23 after he talks about God being present in creation. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God through general or natural revelation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we are responsible because God has revealed himself generally to us. We should acknowledge that he is there, But instead of worshiping God, we end up worshiping nature. We end up worshiping inanimate objects. We worship birds, animals, creeping things. But you know what is interesting about that? What's interesting is the fact that we are all drawn to God in one way, shape, or form. This is what we read in Acts 14, 11 through 13. Well, actually, 11 through 17. And this is an encounter where Paul and Barnabas have performed a miracle, and the people are shocked and amazed. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of nature like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." So what's happening here is Paul and Barnabas do something miraculous for God, to draw people to God, and instead of the people going to God, they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. And there's this idea that inside all of us is this desire to worship. It's been called a God-shaped hole for a long time, and Blaise Pascal has this quote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus." But because that hole is there, and because we innately recognize that there is a God, and we are made in His image, we are drawn to worship. And if we don't worship the one true God, we'll worship anything. And we see that in the world today. That's why we have so many different religions. That's why we have so many different people worshiping things. That's why we have so many different people looking for satisfaction through money or relationships or whatever. The one thing we really need is God. And because of nature, because of the image of God inside of us, we're drawn to Him, but we end up going other places rather than the place we really should go. And there is a sense of morality in creation. Once again, we go back to Romans 2:14. This is all these things, what general revelation means. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. We have this imprint inside of us. And then, finally, the culmination of all of these things, the culmination of we know something about God. Everyone is responsible before God. We are drawn to God. There's a sense of morality in creation. We all have something in common. We all have something in common. It doesn't matter where we're from on this earth. It doesn't matter what culture we were raised in. We all have something in common. And sometimes when I talk to the Bridges students, the international student workers at one of the meetings, I say, you know, there are a lot of things we could look at that divide us. I mean, we could look at some of our culture. We can look at some of our race. We could look at some of our beliefs. But you know what? In the midst of all this, we have a common experience. And we understand about pain, and we understand about heartache, and we understand about love, and we understand about loss. And then I can talk about how God revealed Himself to me through my mother's cancer. And you know what? People resonate with those stories because we have much more in common because we're made in God's image and because we are drawn to that idea than we have that keep us apart. We would do well to remember that in our lives. But here's the thing. General revelation, natural revelation, can only take us so far. We need special revelation to be saved. And the reason we need special revelation is because, first of all, we are clouded by sin. You know, sin has affected the way we view things, the way we understand things. Sin has affected our ability to have a relationship with God, and rather go to the one true God, we go to all these other ideas, philosophies, gods, goddesses, religions. Sin affects us. Ephesians 4:18 and 19 says, "They are darkened in their understanding, unbelievers, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And here once again we have that use it or lose it idea in a different way. It's that when you start out by rejecting God, it gets easier and easier to reject God, and it gets easier and easier to reject the way he wants you to live. And you get harder and harder and harder. We're also clouded by Satan. And this was explained by Jesus in the parable last week when it talked about the sower sowing the seed and the birds of the air coming and plucking it out. That's Satan taking it from hearts. We read this in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So we have our own hearts working against us. We have evil out there in the world as Satan, but just in general working against us. And that all explains why we need the Spirit of God to reveal God's truth to us. We looked at this verse briefly last week. It's one of the favorites. I share about it all the time because it is so poignant and important for our Christian walk. John 16, 7 through 8. Jesus said, "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." God is the one himself who reveals to us we need him. In a special way, he shows us our sin. He shows us our need for Jesus' righteousness. He shows us the judgment that is coming if we do not believe. And the Spirit also uses the Bible. Now, one of the reasons I share so much of the Bible, one of the reasons I think that solid churches are tied to the Bible, oftentimes the expository preaching, oftentimes going through the Bible book by book, the Bible is vital. And we read this in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's what the word does, and that's what the Spirit uses to help us, to help get our attention, to help us to understand our need, to help us to understand who Jesus Christ is. But in addition to the Spirit and the word, God also uses us to share his truth. Now let's reread a portion of our scripture here, because we're going to take some important truths from it. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." So, how does God use us? And what is our understanding of how we should be used by God? Well, first of all, we sow. We sow. We share about God. We share about his word. We share about his truth. You could say the sower here is Jesus. The sower here is God. The sower also represents those of us who share the word of God. We're reminded by what 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Now, I could go to the Great Commission. That's probably what everyone was kind of expecting. You know, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And some take issue with that because they think it's only for the disciples. Others say, no, that's a maxim for everybody, and that's what we base our mission on. I do think it's what we base our mission on. I do think it's what we're supposed to do. But this verse gives us some important reminders. One, that we're always to be ready. One, we're always to have the right attitude. And we're also to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We have hope. Hope. It's not just, oh, you're going to hell. It's you can have eternal life. You can have abundant life. Instead of getting what you deserve, instead of getting the consequences that you deserve for your sin, you can be forgiven. The gospel, yes, it talks about punishment, but it's all about mercy and grace. You know what grace is? It's something you don't deserve. And I love describing it that way. That's the way we did it with our kids over and over again. You know, you really should be punished for this, but we're going to give you grace. You don't deserve it, but we're going to give it to you anyway, because we wanted to teach them a theological truth. This is what God has done for us. We don't deserve it. We're sinners. We've done wrong. We've rebelled against Him. But God loved us. And Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for our sins. Hope. We have hope. We don't deserve hope. We have hope. And talk about a motivation. Talk about something that should give us the desire to share. And when someone says, why are you the way you are? Or what do you believe? Or what's going on in your life? We should want to share, and we sow the truth of God. But you know what? We aren't responsible for the results. Some people don't like the example I'm going to give you. They say it's rooted in Old Testament and prophecy, and it's for one particular person at a particular time. But I think the principle it sets forth is vital for our understanding and is echoed in the New Testament. And I just love the way it's put here. Ezekiel was called to be a watchman. And I think that's, in a sense, a calling we all share. And God said to him, if I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you shall have delivered your soul. It sounds very, very serious. And I think our message is very, very serious. And God is saying to us through Ezekiel here, I have set you on the wall to warn people. I have set you on the wall to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and respect. And if someone wants to know more, if someone inquires, if you have an opportunity to share, and you choose not to do it, that's not good, because you are supposed to share. But you know what? We don't make the results. And that's one of the things I think is most important about this passage from Ezekiel. We can't force people to listen. We can't force people to change. We can't force people to believe. We can't force people to be saved. We can't force people to follow Jesus. But we can present the idea. We can share the truth. And God says, you've shared. That's what I wanted you to do. My spirit and word will take care of the rest. We aren't responsible for a person's belief in God, but we are responsible to share what we know and to share about who we love. And you know what? Growth can take time. You know, you put it in the ground and it comes up and it takes time and you're watching and watching and you don't exactly know how it's all happening, but eventually growth does happen. And that's a reminder to us that in our own lives, with our own friends, with our own family, with our own acquaintances, with our own coworkers, whoever it is, we shouldn't expect that if we share God's truth with somebody that right then and there they're going to believe. Now that can happen, but you know what? When that happens, it generally means that someone a long time ago or someone months ago has already shared, and the Holy Spirit has been working in that person's heart and mind and life. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Once again, that's a reminder that we aren't responsible for the results. We're just responsible to share. And Paul didn't always receive results immediately. Sometimes someone else came along. Sometimes someone else was there before him. God gives the increase. God gives the increase in his time. And there will be a harvest because growth will happen. We are promised that growth will happen. Doesn't always happen in our time frame. Doesn't always happen the way we expect it to. Doesn't always happen the way we want it to. I mean, quite honestly, you know, we have an opportunity to impact students' lives from all around the world here every summer. And sometimes we help other believers who are here and they need the fellowship and support of other believers. Other times we have an opportunity to share with students about the gospel and the truth of God and how to have a relationship with him. And sometimes our hearts break because we know these students need to know God, and we don't see like mass conversions, but we do see some. And we do know that some people go home and they eventually become believers as well. We aren't promised that everyone will be saved. We aren't promised that every encounter we have, the person we're talking to will believe. But we are promised that growth will happen. It may be slow, but we know growth will happen. And one of the reasons we know growth will happen is because what Jesus said to Peter. He's talking about here, I believe, Peter's confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God's growth. And you know what? The kingdom will be a blessing to all, to everyone. And that's what the birds of the air coming and nesting in the branches represent. And that comes actually from an Old Testament image, once again going to back to Ezekiel. And God is talking about how he's going to use the nation to be a light and to help others. But then there's obviously, you look at it and the way it's described, there's a foreshadowing of what is to come in the future. And the fact that Israel is not just going to be a place of refuge and safety for Israelites, but for all people. Ezekiel 17:22-24, I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. He's got this great image of a tree. He's going to break off a part of it, and he's going to put it on a mountain. On the mountain height of Israel while I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree. I will make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. And here is a promise that the gospel and the kingdom are not just for Israelites, but they are for everyone. Birds of every sort. Gentile and Jew together forever. And that's one of the reasons I love being in Door County in the summertime. It's one of the reasons I love being in New York City. I know you're getting tired of hearing me say that. I say, go back there if you loved it so much. Well, there are parts of it I didn't love, but the one thing I loved was having a congregation and having people from all over the world in the congregation. And that was exciting because that's the kingdom. And that's what we have an opportunity to do here in the summertime. That's what the opportunity we have every day of our lives to share, but we have an opportunity in the summertime especially to impact the world in this county through this church by your own witness. That's one of the reasons the American Connection program is exciting. You get to sit with a student. You get to invite him to your house. You get to take him shopping. You get to do something with them. And you have an opportunity to model your faith. And when they ask you about what you believe or who you serve or why you go to church or why in the world you're doing this for them, a complete stranger, you have an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is within you. With gentleness and respect. And that should be what we're all trying to do all the time. God wants us to be a part of sharing his light. God wants us to be a part of his special revelation. And we aren't responsible for the results. We're just responsible to share what we know and share about who we love. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for what you have done for us through Jesus. And thank you that you make us a part of people's faith journeys. And I think about my own faith journey and how so many were a part of it. I think about my grandfather, who was a pastor I didn't even know, but I had his sermons, and his sermons impacted my mother, and my mother took me to church. And then I remember searching, and you bringing me Valerie and having her take me to a little Baptist church with Paul Loney, and how I thought, wow, this is different than what I'm used to. And then the different people you brought along the way as I've been a believer, the ones that helped clarify my call and my understanding of serving you. I thank you, Lord, that you have put people in our lives to guide us, to direct us, that you have given us your Spirit and your Word. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand that we can be those type of people for others as well, and help us to be bold, because sometimes we let fear keep us from sharing. Sometimes we let fear keep us from telling others about you. Help us to not give in to fear, Lord, but help us to rely upon your Spirit to guide us, to direct us, and to help us to share with gentleness and respect. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.